stand, if you would, take your Bibles. We'll turn to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 1, when you find that. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Now, if you don't know where that is, we got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, Romans, and Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians. It's Acts for all those. It's the T books. If you're going through the New Testament, you see a T book. It's the first T book, okay? Thessalonians, Titus, Timothy, first T book, all right? Little one. Don't worry, we're not going to preach the whole book, but it is a little book. 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse number 6. Good. Paul says this, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Now, if you're here for Sunday school, then you know what he's talking about there. And don't worry, if you weren't here, we'll remind everybody about what that means. "But they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." By the way, he's not here. He rose from the grave. He died for us. He rose from the dead, even Jesus. And here's why he did it, which delivered us from the wrath to come, which we all deserve. That's what grace is for, isn't it? He died to rescue us from that wrath. And so the message of our sermon this morning is this: a healthy church. By the way, that's what we're talking about, a healthy church. The church at Thessalonica was a healthy church. And here's why: because they thrive in persecution. A healthy church thrives in persecution. Subtitle is this: The Church of Thessalonica, a powerful example of a healthy church. An example that we should follow, by the way. And then an example that we also should give. And we'll talk about that this morning. A healthy church thrives in persecution. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message today. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for even just specifically this book of 1 Thessalonians, and Lord, as I've put study in and just seeing what your word has to say about a healthy church. And God, I first of all want to stop and thank you for our church. And thank you, Lord, for just the good spirit and, Lord, the hunger for your word. And, Lord, how souls are being saved and being baptized and discipled. And we're so thankful. God, again, we thank you for our pastor, Lord, who's led this church that way. I pray you be with him and his family, keep him safe. And, Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, to be open to this and learn how that, even as a healthy church that we have, that we can learn and grow and continue to serve you. Lord, we love you. Christ in my prayer, amen. Amen. May be seated. So have you ever heard or asked the question, how do you do it? You ever heard that question before? How do you do it? How did you lose so much weight? Now, I've never heard that question asked to me, but I feel like other people have heard that question. You know, how did you lose so much weight? Or how did you become debt-free? Now, this is an endorsement of everything Dave Ramsey ever says, but he does help a lot of people get out of debt, and I do appreciate that. And on his show, he has what's called a debt-free scream. And what happens is that people who've had thousands upon thousands, some of them like $300,000 or more, dollars in debt, have followed his plan, which, by the way, is based in the Word of God, and we've actually talked about that here before, but it's great, and they followed his plan, and they got on a budget, and they saved up, and they learned how to pay off their debt, and they paid off their debt. They're debt-free, all but the house. And like I said, some of these stories are like, how are you going to, they do it, because they grind, and they pay off their debt. And so what Dave Ramsey does is he has them come on the air, and they do a debt-free scream. And basically what they do is they just scream, I'm debt free. That's what they do. They scream it out, and everyone hears. And then after that, here's why he does that. He asked them after that. He said, okay, you've done it. Here's what he says. He says, you've done it. Some people out there think you can't pay off your debt. No, this isn't about that. I'm just sorry. This is just an illustration. Okay, we're not going to start talking about debt. Don't be nervous. But he says, you've done it. You've had all this debt. You've had all that credit card and cards and student loan debt, even sometimes up to $300,000-$400,000. And he says, okay, you've done it. How did you do it? You know why? Because when someone has done what you want to do, you should ask them how they did it. Because that means two things. One, it's possible. And two, they probably have some good advice for you about how to do that. You see? Same goes for someone who has lost weight. And you've noticed that they before weren't as skinny. And now they are. And maybe you are feeling like, I would like to lose some weight. And so what you do is you ask them, okay, how did you do it? You see? Or maybe the family has children and you see how their children love the Lord. And maybe even parents that are older and their kids are older and they've grown up and they moved on, but their kids are serving God and they have kids and they're serving God. And as a parent of a two-year-old, I want to know how to do that. And so that's what I do. And I see a family whose children are grown up and they've made it through teenage years and they're still serving God. That doesn't happen all the time. So I ask the parents, okay, how do you do it? Because why? Because I want for my children to grow up loving God and when they leave my house to be serving God. And so when you see somebody doing something that you want to do, and they have done what you're trying to do, and they're doing it really well, then you ask them, don't you? Well, how do you do it? Well, this morning, I hope that we want to be, as Valley Avenue Baptist Church, I hope that your desire this morning is that we'll be a healthy church. I hope that's what you want this morning. And we said in Sunday school that our church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, is not this building. Valley Avenue Baptist Church are not the comfy chairs we sit on. It's not the sound equipment that we have or the fancy screens or the choir or anything like that. Valley Avenue Baptist Church are the people, the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so as a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and maybe some of us aren't quite members yet and we'd like to be, but as you sit here, I hope that what you want and what your desire is that Valley Avenue Baptist Church, it will be a healthy church. I hope that's your desire. And I'm going to tell you that if Valley Avenue Baptist Church is going to be a healthy church, it's not going to be because Pastor Moore was a good pastor, and it's not going to be because other leadership in the church were doing their job. Now, that's going to be part of it. But really, if Valley Avenue Baptist Church is going to be a healthy church, that means that Valley Avenue Baptist Church are healthy. The people. The Valley Avenue Baptist Church are the people, the members. And if Valley Avenue Baptist Church is going to be a healthy church, that means the members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church are going to be healthy Christians, you see. And I hope that's what you want. Yeah. I hope that we want to be a church that is glorifying God. I hope that we want to be a church that is accomplishing the purposes of God in our city. And I want to say this morning, and I said it in Sunday school already, I really do, and I'm not just throwing flowers, I really do feel like this is a healthy church. I'm thankful. We have a church that loves people. We have a church that is friendly. We have a church that wants to reach people for Christ. We have a church that, by the way, is reaching people for Christ. And you've seen it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with all the people that are being baptized. We don't just baptize people because they want to get baptized. Now, that sounds funny, but there are churches that do that. But we only baptize people after they get saved, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says you get saved and then you're baptized. And I can prove that scripturally to you, and that's throughout the Word of God, that someone who is saved, I'll just tell you, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this isn't in my notes, but here we go. The Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be saved. He was reading the book of Isaiah, and Philip was seeing that, and so Philip jumped in the chariot with him, and he says, do you understand what you read? And he says, well, no, unless some man show me. And so that's what Philip did. And he showed him what Isaiah was talking about. And they were reading about Jesus in Isaiah 53, most likely. And so what happened was he was telling them all about who Jesus was and what Jesus has done, and that we've all sinned. And like we've already said, that we've all sinned. And by the way, we all deserve to go to hell forever because of our sin. That's what we deserve. But God loves us. And God sent the Messiah, talked about and prophesied in Isaiah 53. And he has come, and his name is Jesus. And he died for you. And he rose from the dead so that your sins can be forgiven. And you can go to heaven forever. And Philip is telling all this to the eunuch. And the eunuch says, well, what does hinder me to be baptized? He's caught up with that. He saw a lot of people get baptized, and he's like, well, I want to be baptized. Well, here's what Philip says. He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, then thou mayest be baptized. What does that mean? Well, that means if you haven't believed with all thy heart, if you have not been saved, well, then you cannot, that is what hinders you from being baptized. You see? It's right there. And so we only baptize those who have believed with all their heart, the ones that have been saved. And so as we see people get baptized week after week, we're seeing this church reaching people for Christ. That's such a blessing. And I'm thankful for that. And again, it's not only that, but our church is growing and our church is excited about the Word of God and they're being discipled and they're encouraging one another and they're praying for one another. And there's a genuine love in our church. I'm so thankful of a good spirit for reaching people. And people are becoming involved in the work of God. And I think it's awesome. And by the way, that's what really led me to preach through the book of Thessalonians. I'm going to, Lord willing, every time I come to the pulpit, I'm going to just go to the next passage in Thessalonians and preach that. And that's my plan as I go through, because that this is a book that is written to a church that is healthy. And Paul is commending them for that. And I want to commend Valley Avenue Baptist Church, because again, this isn't me or pastor or anyone's doing. It's the members who are taking it seriously and serving God in our healthy church. But just because we are, in my estimation, and for the most part, a healthy church, that doesn't mean that we don't have more to learn. And that's how a healthy church becomes not healthy. It doesn't mean that we can't be helped by an example of a healthy church, which is the Thessalonian church here, in what Paul is talking about. And Paul is writing to a church that is a healthy church. And by the way, this is not something that Paul did very often. Paul didn't really have the opportunity very often to write to a church that's doing right. Most of the time, Paul's writing to a church because they have some major problem. The book of Corinthians is just a whole list of just problems. In Galatia, the church at Galatia had problems. They had Judaizers and legalism, and on it goes that most of Paul's letters are written to help fix problems. He normally wrote to correct a doctrinal problem or relationship problems in the church or moral problems in the church and a host of other problems that the church has. But here's what would happen. He would send a man. Most of these churches he planted himself, and he would move on, and he would send one of his guys back, Timothy or Silas or somebody back, and then they would visit the church and see how they're doing, and they'd come back to Paul, and they would tell Paul, here's how they're doing. It's not good. And so then Paul would say, okay, and he would write a letter and try to help them get through the problem. And so that's what happened. But the church of Thessalonica was much different. Paul left the church of Thessalonica quicker than he would have liked to because of heavy persecution. And we're not going to get into all of it this morning, at least not up at the front. If you'd like to hear more about that, in Sunday school we dealt with that. But there was pretty heavy persecution. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were preaching the gospel, they were preaching the message, and to make a long story short, they were heavily persecuted, and the persecution became so intense that eventually they were forced to leave Thessalonica, and they hated that. They did not want to leave Thessalonica. They loved the church of Thessalonica, and Paul felt really bad because he felt like he didn't have enough time there. Usually he goes to a place, he reaches people for Christ, they get saved, and then when people are saved, he starts the church with the authority of his sending church, and we're not going to go through all of that either right now, but he starts the church, and then he stays for a little while, and he helps them become grounded in the faith, and he teaches them the doctrines of Christ, and they get established, and he calls a man to take the church and lead them, and he goes on. Well, Thessalonica, he didn't have enough time to do all of that. He hated that. He also hated that he was leaving them with all the persecution that they suffered, because Paul suffered intense persecution, but the reason Paul suffered persecution, that's different than constitution, the reason he suffered persecution is because he preached the gospel, and that church was going to keep doing that. And they were going to face persecution too. And they were baby Christians, and Paul felt bad that he had to leave them behind, even as they're facing all of this persecution. He hated that. But God made it clear that it was time to move on. And so he did. He traveled on. He eventually He went to a few other cities that we're not going to get into today, but he sent Timothy back eventually to go check on him, to see how Thessalonica is doing, because he was concerned for them. He was worried about their faith. He was worried about how they were doing through all of this. And when Timothy returned, Paul was probably nervous, as you can imagine. I wonder what Timothy's going to say. Normally, Timothy comes back and there's a problem. And this church has a lot going against them. I wonder what Timothy is going to tell me about the church at Thessalonica. Well, when Timothy got there, if you're in Sunday school this morning, you know, Timothy got there and he told Paul, not only is the church at Thessalonica doing okay, but they're thriving and they're serving God and they're full of, we said this morning, faith and love and hope. And they're sending out the message, and they're telling people the gospel, and they're still being persecuted, but they're okay with that because they want to reach people with the gospel, and they're thriving, and not only so are they, but they're happy about it. The Bible says they're doing it with joy, and so Paul is hearing this, and you can imagine how excited Paul was, how thankful Paul was to hear that his church is still doing well and they're healthy, and that's the beginnings of this letter. That's why Paul wrote the letter. Usually, like I said, he gets the report and he writes a letter to condemn, sort of, not condemn like hell forever, but condemn like they're doing some things wrong and he needs to try and fix it. But here, he's writing mostly just to say, praise God that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's a blessing. And that's why he wrote the letter. And he's going to, the first part of the letter, he basically just, in a sense, brags on the church there. But then in the end, he says, this is what you got to do to keep moving, keep going, keep being healthy. And so that's what's going on. And so as we look at the church of Thessalonica, what we see then, hopefully, what you're seeing is a church that has done what we want to do. You see? That's what I hope you're seeing, is we're looking at here this morning a church that has done what we're trying to do. We're trying to be a healthy church. And I believe we are, but we want to continue that way. And so, because that's the case, then what do? We ask the question, how did you do it? How did you do it? And that's exactly what Paul's doing with this, our text today. This morning we looked at verses 1 through 5, and basically what's happening there is Paul is just telling the church, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful to God that you're the church that you are, and that you're healthy. And then, in these verses, 6 through 10 we read today, Paul went on to explain exactly what made them a healthy church. Okay? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at that. We're going to see what the church of Thessalonica did to be the healthy church that they were. And then, by implication, what that means is we need to start doing it. If we want to go where they are, then we need to do what they've done to get there. And so we're going to be looking at what they did to be the church that they are and the church that, Lord willing, we went to be. So the first thing is this. The Thessalonian church, number one, was full of good followers and had become a good leader for others to follow. Look at verse 6. He says, and ye became followers of us. Now who's us? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they preached the gospel there. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And that's really important. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so Paul said that they followed their leadership and the Lord. Now, you might say, wow, Paul, he's pretty full of himself. They're doing great because they followed Paul. Wow, Paul's the man. He doesn't feel that way. Here's what Paul said. You followed us and of the Lord. You became followers of us and of the Lord. What does that mean? That they followed God, Christ. No, yeah, they did. But they followed Paul as Paul followed the Lord, as Paul followed Christ. And so as the leadership is following God, you follow the leadership, and God can do some pretty great things in the church. So we don't need to follow all the leadership and everything they do. Leadership are human beings, and they make mistakes. But as our leaders are doing what God wants them to do, and then we, as a church, follow them, then what's going to happen is God's going to do something pretty cool in the church. It's pretty awesome. I say it like this, a good leader is first a good follower. And that's always true. A good leader is first a good follower. And you'll never be able to lead others until you first learned how to follow others. And that's what this church did. Now, in most letters, Paul was calling for the churches to follow him or somebody else as they followed Christ, because they weren't doing that. And Paul would send people like Timothy or others to be a help to the church. And Timothy, I think it was Philippians, that Timothy would go and he would love for the church and care for the church, and he would give himself for the church there at the church at Philippi. And then what happened was they were bickering with each other. And Paul says, listen, I gave you an example of a man who loves people. You need to follow his example, and you need to love people. You see, this is the nature of the follow me as I follow Christ in most letters. But here, what Paul is saying is he's thankful. Here's why he's thankful: because they are doing that. They are following Paul as Paul follows Christ. They are following Silas and Timothy as they follow Christ. And so Paul is telling them, I'm thankful to God because you're following the leadership that God has placed in your life as they follow Christ. Well, how are they doing that? Specifically, they followed Paul, Silas, and Timothy and the Lord by doing this. Look in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And so here's what happened. Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached the word, and while they were preaching the word, they were persecuted for it. You see? Heavily. But here's what's also true. If the preacher is being persecuted for his message, then the follower of that message, you think they're going to be persecuted? You better know it. And they were. And so here's the example. And by the way, can I tell you somebody else who was persecuted for a message? Christ himself, wasn't he? He was hung on a cross. He bore our shame. He was mocked because of his message. And so, listen, as Christ followed the Father, he was persecuted. And then Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching the gospel, and they were persecuted. See how they're following Christ? And then the church of Thessalonica, they received the word, that the message that Paul gave, and they were persecuted. And so they were following Paul as he followed Christ, and the way specifically they were doing that is they faced affliction. Opposition and affliction, it was difficulties like this. They were alienated from unbelieving family members and friends. We'll say more about this because he's vague here, but he gets more into it later. But if they follow Christ, here's what you need to know. If these Thessalonians heard Paul's message and they followed Christ and they followed Paul because he was following Christ, here's what would happen. They were going to be alienated from their family and friends who didn't follow Christ. They would lose a lot of opportunities in their town to improve their economic status, to even get a job at all. They would start losing some of that. They would lose access to a lot of the city's political and social institutions. They were constantly being subjected to harassment and insults from others because they were following Christ. And we'll explain here in a little bit why that is, but for you just to know this, this is what they did. They were willing to suffer to be able to follow Christ. And that's what they did. And so Paul was thankful. But then Paul gave thanks to God because they didn't just have the ability to just take the persecution while they were serving God. But Paul says at the end of verse 6 that they did it with joy of the Holy Ghost. That as they were following Christ, as they were following Paul, and were being persecuted and insulted and even imprisoned for that, they were doing that, and they weren't just taking it and having a bad attitude. They actually had joy about it. And in the Bible, joy and affliction, they often go together. Why? Because when we are afflicted for serving Christ, we, in a sense, the Bible says in other places in the Bible, in a sense, we're identifying with Christ, who suffered for us. He suffered for the message that we believed, didn't he? And in a sense, as we suffer for believing what Christ taught us, we take part in that, and there's a measure of joy that only comes from the Holy Ghost, and there's peace and joy in knowing that even though this world is against me, I am serving God and glorifying God with my life, and there's a level of joy to that. And it only comes from the Holy Ghost. And so this joyful life in the midst of affliction, here's what Paul said. This was how you followed me, because Paul, remember, did that. He joyfully preached the word in the middle of affliction. They joyfully received the word in the middle of affliction, so they're following Christ. But here's what Paul says then, that they were a powerful example to others because of that. Look at verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. When he says in samples, that's referring to like a mold or for producing a shape or maybe a wooden stamp for making an imprint in clay. And so you would have this stamp and you would make an imprint in clay and you would have this clay piece and then you would take that mold and you would do it again. And after you did that, all of these clay pieces would look the same because they're all in samples of the mold. And so the church at Thessalonica, Paul said they were a mold for which others should follow. Yeah. A mold from which other believers should cast their lives to and be like. And so the followers now have followers. You see? Because they were following Paul, and now they have followers who are there being an example to. The imitators became the imitated. By the way, nowhere else in Scripture does Paul talk like this about a church. That they were an inspiration, an example for other churches. And by the way, in other locations, because this is a huge compliment, because Paul says you are in samples to those in Macedonia and Achaia. That's a big area. Macedonia had churches like Philippi. There's a church in Philippi, a church in Berea, a church in possibly Amphipolis, I think there's a church there, and a church in Apollonia. These were all just in Thessalonica. That was a big, Thessalonica. That's Macedonia. That's a big region. So those are at least four or five churches there. And then Achaia, they had churches in Athens and Corinth, Chentria, and other cities. And so the church of Thessalonica, here's what Paul is saying. You have been a shining example of what it means to be a healthy church to churches throughout the region. That's pretty cool. And so they were followers, and then they became an example for others to follow. You see? And that's what a healthy church does. A healthy church is full of good followers. Good followers of what? Of Pastor Moore? Well, no, not exactly in some ways. But as Pastor Moore follows Christ, then yes. You see? And a good church is full of followers who follow the man of God as he follows Christ. A healthy church is full of people who follow Christ. And then whenever that happens, a church that is full of members who follow Christ become a church that can be followed by other churches. You see. And by the way, I want you to know there are other churches looking to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. There are other churches looking to Valley Avenue Baptist Church that call Pastor Moore and they ask him almost verbatim the question, how do you do it? Because Valley Avenue Baptist Church has become a church that has become an example to others, and a church that has been healthy, a church that has been reaching people for Christ, a church that has a good spirit. I'm telling you, when a pastor comes and they preach a revival and we love on them and they see us loving on each other and having a good spirit and seeing how hungry we are for the Word of God, I cannot tell you how many times a pastor who's come has said, this isn't normal. It's not normal for the people of the church to have the spirit that they have. God is working here. That's a blessing. We didn't ask him to say that. He just says that over and over and over again because that's what happens in a healthy church. A healthy church has healthy followers, and then a healthy church with healthy followers ends up being an example themselves for others to follow. A healthy church receives the word of God even if it goes against the culture. A healthy church endures the backlash of the culture with joy. And they're a good example for others. That's the first thing. The second thing is Paul is thankful for the evangelistic activity of the Thessalonian church. Look in verse 8. He says, for out of you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what matter of entering we had into you. So here's what happened is he says that the Thessalonian church sounded out. I love that visual, that they sounded out the word of the Lord in Macedonia and Achaia. When he says sounded out, that's like an echo. It's like a sound that reverberates in all directions. He sounded out the word of the Lord. And he says the word of the Lord instead of the word of God. And there's a reason for that. He says the word of God a lot, but specifically he's talking about the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the gospel itself, the good news, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word, the truth, the message that Jesus has come, the Messiah is here, and we all deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus, the Messiah that has been prophesied for thousands of years, has come, and he died for you, and you can be saved. This is the gospel of Christ. Listen, we all deserve hell forever, and if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. But Jesus came and died for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. He came and bled on the cross. And the cross is beautiful in our eyes now, but it wasn't back then. The cross is a place of shame. The cross is a place of persecution and a place of beating, a place of torture in every sense of the word. And Jesus did that. Why? So that you can be saved. So that your sins can be forgiven. And if you didn't need to be forgiven, then why did he even come? But you do. And he did. And this is the word of the Lord. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the message of the Messiah. And this is what the Thessalonian church was excited about. They received it from Paul in persecution. And then they sounded out. It reverberated throughout Macedonia and Achaia. The image that Paul presents is this, is the sound, which is the gospel message emanating from the Thessalonian church and continuing to echo on throughout the hills and valleys of Macedonia and Achaia and beyond. They were excited about getting the gospel out. Now, do you remember what happened to him when he preached the gospel? It wasn't an easy thing for them to do. And the more they sounded out the gospel, the more vulnerable they were to persecution, but they just kept sounding out the gospel. We need to be excited about the gospel. If you're here today, if you're here this morning, and you know you're saved, here's what that means. That means Jesus died for you, which that's true for everybody. And that means that you were going to face the wrath of God that you deserve, but you were saved from that. That's what saved means. If you're saved, what are you saved from? You know? Like, okay, so two boys are playing by a river, and it's a raging river, and one's about to step in, because that's what boys do. It's ridiculous. And the other boy had some sense and pulled him from doing that. And what did that boy do? He saved the other boy from destruction. He saved him. When you're saved, that means you were going to be destroyed, but now you're not. And listen, all of us are on our way. We're born sinners. We're born alienated from God. And if we die, we'll be alienated from God forever in a place called hell. But Jesus loves you. Jesus knows what we all deserve. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why Jesus rose again, to give us victory over sin, to help our sins to be forgiven. We don't deserve that, but that's what grace is for. And we're to be saved. And if you're saved this morning, that's what happened. You accepted Christ, and your eternal destiny has changed. And you should be excited about that. And not only that, you should be excited about allowing that message to be sounded out. And everybody needs to know. And people cannot be saved from their sin unless they know the gospel. And the Church of Thessalonica knew that. And so even though they were being persecuted for it, they just kept sounding out the word of the Lord. And sounding out the word of the Lord. I don't know how to do that, Brother Chad. I can't get in my workplace in the lunchroom and just stand up and preach like you're doing. Well, you don't have to do that. Just tell them what happened to you. Invite them to church where they're going to hear about that. In the back, there's tracts with the gospel message. That's the word of the Lord in a little pamphlet that you can give out. And then, like I said, invite them here. You know, people won't come to church most of the time unless they're invited. I don't know if you saw the graphic, but most people that come to church, 86% of them, come because somebody invited them. Not because the pastor invited them, but because one of their friends who had influence in their life invited them. Many of you are here because somebody else in this room invited you, and now you're saved. Now you get to be a part of doing that for somebody else. And sound out the word of the Lord. Not only that, but their faith, not only in word that was sounded out, but also their faith to Godward in verse 8. Their faith to Godward is spread abroad. That's what it says. Their faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we do not speak anything. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we have. So here's the thing. Not only just literally just telling people the gospel, which they did, but their testimony, the testimony of that church spread throughout the world. And there's a reason for that. Thessalonica was a major city and a major port, and so people would travel in and travel out. And here's the thing. People wouldn't travel into Thessalonica without hearing about the church at Thessalonica. Their testimony was powerful. And people would come in and hear about the church of Thessalonica, and then they would leave throughout the world and start talking about what's going on in Thessalonica. They had a testimony that was powerful. Their outreach and their testimony was so powerful that Paul need not to speak anything. What does that mean? Speak anything about what? Paul wanted to brag about it. He went not brag on himself or even brag on them, but brag on what God's doing in Thessalonica. And so Paul's going all over the place. Have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? I want to tell you. Yes. Oh, now I can't tell you. That's kind of that's the problem that Paul's having here. I can't even tell everyone. They're telling me about it. I can't even tell them what's happening because your testimony is so strong and so powerful, and people are hearing about it. And by implication, part of that testimony is what Jesus did for them and the gospel of Christ. And so the gospel is getting throughout the world because of the testimony of a little church in Thessalonica. And healthy churches reach people with the gospel, but healthy churches also have a healthy testimony. Healthy churches have a testimony of godly people who live for God. And by the way, the people did not like them. And they made it clear, but they couldn't, listen, even outwardly, as the city was shaming them and hating them and saying bad things about them, inwardly they knew, they saw what was happening. And there was a testimony to that city. And they were watching as this church was being persecuted, that they still continued to love people and have joy and still serve the Lord and still tell them about the gospel. And they were a testimony just by their presence, just by their steadfastness, their patience and hope of enduring persecution and still living for God. They're a testimony that way. They're a blessing. Then, the last point is this. Paul was thankful that the Thessalonian church was willing to suffer the wrath of man because they were delivered from the wrath of God. I'm going to say that again. It's a really important point. The church at Thessalonica, they were willing to suffer the wrath of man because they were delivered from the wrath of God. He said this, but they were persecuted pretty heavily by their society. And if you're in Sunday school, we're going to basically say what we said. So you're going to hear it again. Sorry about that. But Thessalonica was a religiously pluralistic society. That means there were a lot of religions in Thessalonica, up to 25. And they worshipped the Greek gods. They worshipped the Egyptian gods. They worshipped the god called Roma, which was a personification of the Roman state. And they worshipped the emperors of Rome. And so they were worshipping all kinds of gods. And it wasn't like they had all these different religions to all these gods. You know, it's not like they had the church to Roma and the church to, the Greek gods and the church to the Egyptian gods. No, actually, they all worshipped all the gods together at the same time. They're religiously pluralistic. And they say, all the religions are the same. That's what they were saying in Thessalonica. All the religions, all the gods are all really doing the same thing. And we can all worship all the gods and let's all get along and let's just all worship all the gods. Well, the problem with that is Jesus made very clear that he is the only way to salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. And God said that there shall be no other gods beside me. God says, I am the God who is, and there are no other gods. So these other gods are fake gods. And so for a Christian to live for God, they're not going to be able to go ahead and worship all the other gods too and still follow God. They can't do it because God made it very clear. I am God. And there is no other. There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Well, the citizens of Thessalonica, they were expected to participate in local religious practices. They were expected to be part of religious festivals, and sometimes they were even given money by the government to participate in the worship of these other gods. And most of, you know, all of the members of this church at Thessalonica, they grew up worshiping these gods, and they grew up going to the festivals and being part of that. And by the way, their workplace was inundated with the worship of all these false gods. And their family would worship these gods, and probably had statues of these gods in their houses, and their friends the same way. And so these gods were all over the place. And here's what Paul said. Look in verse 9. He says, "For they themselves show of us a manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." They turned to God from idols. I have to tell you that if you're going to turn from God, you also have to turn from idols. You cannot serve God and Allah at the same time. You cannot serve God and Buddha at the same time. You cannot serve God and go to psychics and mediums at the same time. There is only one God. There is only one Lord, and it is Jesus Christ himself. And to serve God means you're going to have to turn away from idols. You're going to have to do it. That's part of it. And that's what the church of Thessalonica did. They turned away from idols. And a complete rejection of idolatry meant a complete rejection of the social events of Thessalonica. Rejecting idolatry would have caused feelings of resentment and anger in their non-Christian family and friends. Rejecting idolatry would have made them look like arrogant, made it look like they had an arrogant refusal to participate in the worship of any god but their own. They would have been viewed as bigoted and hateful because why won't you worship our gods? Hey, we'll worship your god too. That's what they say. Yeah, we'll worship your god. He'll just be thrown in with our gods. And so the society viewed the Church of Thessalonica and all believers like bigots. Like, why won't you worship ours? You think you're so much better? Well, no, but I think my God is better. Because he is. He's the only God that is. And we cannot worship both gods. And we're not upset about it, but we're just not going to worship your gods. That's what the Church of Thessalonica said. And the society said, you might not be upset about it, but we are. And you will serve our gods too. And the Church of Thessalonica said, no, we won't. And they were persecuted. Citizens of Thessalonica, we said this in Sunday school, they were worried about the other gods because Mount Olympus, the real place, was about 50 miles away from Thessalonica, and they were worried that the gods on Mount Olympus would see Thessalonica and them worshiping not them but another god, and they were literally worried. Hey, these people were actually nervous about this, that the gods of Olympus, the Greek gods, would attack Thessalonica and would cause disease and famine and natural disasters because they would not worship God. I'm telling you, we learned about this Greek mythology stuff, but this is legitimate idolatry that happened. They actually believed it. And they were upset at the Church of Thessalonica because they wouldn't worship the Greek God. Turning from idols also meant a rejection of the worship of Roma. Remember Roma? The Roman state. And the emperors, Church of Thessalonica, they were good citizens, and they honored the king. They were not going to worship him, and they were not going to worship Rome. And so that caused some problems. So I'm saying that the conversion of the Thessalonican church involved a true, radical break from their previous way of life. A break that naturally incurred the resentment and anger of their fellow citizens. Now, they weren't out to do that. We're not out to go get people mad at us. But here's the reality. As we serve God, our world isn't going to like it. And I'm thankful we live where we do. It's not as drastic as this. But the reality is it's always going to happen that as we live for God, there's going to be opposition. And so they broke off from their old way, but not just for the sake of breaking off, not just for the sake of making the society mad at them, but they broke away from the idols to do what? To serve the living and true God. That's what verse 9 says. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They said, we cannot, listen here, they were not upset about it, but they said to the society, we cannot serve the living and true God and serve fake gods. And the living and true God has certain standards for us to follow and certain things that we need to do for him. And by the way, certain things that we cannot do. And the worship of these false gods included a lot of things that God is not okay with, like fornication, and which is going to be actually dealt with in this book eventually, and some sexual sins that they were doing. And I'm not even going to get into all of it. And they said, listen, there's some things that the living and true God expect of us that I cannot in good conscience do with you guys. And so they served the living and true God. To serve literally means to serve as a slave. That they're saying, listen, this isn't like I've decided to reject the society. This is my opinion. This is what God says. And now that I am who I am, and God has saved me from the wrath to come, this is my opinion now. Because I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not upset about it, but I'm going to serve God. And that necessitates that there are some things that I cannot do. So that was one. And the second reason they broke off is so that they can have a hope of the future. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so the Thessalonian church, here's the thing. They were willing to incur the wrath of man because they have been delivered from the future wrath of God. The Thessalonian church was more focused, listen, they were more focused on a future with Christ than they were about their present affliction. They were looking for Christ to return to this earth. They had a confidence that the Christ that was raised from the dead would rescue them one day from the wrath to come. Because that's what happened. Jesus came and died, and he rose again, and he ascended to heaven. But one day he's coming back, and he's going to judge this earth and everything in it. But that's not even the main thing, is that when we get to heaven and we're faced with eternity between at the end of time, when we're faced with the great white throne of judgment, and Christ is sitting on that throne, and we are faced with an eternity either in the new heaven and the new earth with Christ forever, or we're faced with an eternity in the lake of fire and eternal wrath from God, the Church of Thessalonica knew when they got to that day, they were going to be with Christ forever, and they were saved from the wrath to come. And that was more important to them than the wrath of man. They were more thankful to God for saving them from the wrath to come than they were scared of the wrath of man. You see, this is where they were. And so they stood. This is really important. They may, in choosing the gospel, they may have brought on themselves the wrath of man, but they have been freed from the wrath of God. I want to say this, a healthy church is more concerned about the wrath of God than the wrath of man. A healthy church focuses on living for God on earth and living with God in heaven. This is what a healthy church focuses on. A healthy church is not focused on pleasing the society around them. A healthy church is focused on pleasing the God of heaven and then being with him forever in heaven. A healthy church reaches people and is an example to other churches by becoming more concerned about the wrath of God than the wrath of man. I say this, churches often aren't healthy because churches often aren't ready, prepared to give up everything for Christ. Churches often aren't healthy because they aren't willing to give up their comfort for the gospel. Churches often aren't willing to say what the Bible says if it makes the society around them upset. I brought this article with me, and I thought I lost it. I was getting a little bit nervous, but I brought this article. And if you see the graphic, it probably looked kind of familiar because I totally stole the image. And if they want to see me, they are. So they're good. We're not going to use that. But, yeah, it's the same. And this is the Baptist Times, and we get these articles every other month or so, and they were on the back table, and they're themed by articles from pastors in our fellowship right in here. And the theme of this one was the persecuted church. And I couldn't help but think about this as I was reading and studying for this message. And so here's the thing, is the Church of Thessalonica was persecuted for their faith. And I want you to know that Christians throughout history have faced persecutions for their belief. This isn't something that ended at the first century and now we haven't faced it since then. Actually, no, this has been something that's happened throughout history, and actually we're in a place that is historically different than most. Christians throughout the ages have been persecuted for their faith. Let me read a couple of quotes from different men of God and Baptists throughout history. This man, Balthasar Hubmaier, as he was burned at the stake in 1528, he said, "I desire to die rejoicing and come to you, O Lamb, O Lamb." Obadiah Holmes, after being whipped for denying infant baptism in 1651, that's what we just denied a little bit ago, that baptism happens after you're saved and not before, and he denied infant baptism, and because of that, he was whipped. And he said, "You have struck me with roses," is what he said. Polycarp was burned at the stake in AD 155. He said, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And he died, was burnt at the stake. Felix Manse, directly before being drowned in the Lamat River in 1527, he said, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." We can go on and on and on about our lineage of Baptists throughout the history that have died for their faith. This is not a new thing. This happened. And it's not even just an old thing. By the way, the Bible said that was going to happen. Let me read you a couple of verses that they quote in this as well. John 15:20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That's what Jesus said. 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." 1 Peter 2:19 and 21, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, like the church of Thessalonica did. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." He's the example, isn't he? And Paul followed his example, that ye should follow in his steps. And that's what Paul did. And that's what the church at Thessalonica did. And they suffered for Christ, because this is the example that Christ has given. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We were warned about this. Jesus said it would happen, and all the apostles afterwards. And it did happen through the first century all the way up until today. It's happening right now. I don't know how much you've heard about Afghanistan, but there are Christians right now in Afghanistan, and there are Taliban operatives going through house to house, seeing if they have a Bible on their phone. If they have a Bible app on their phone, they immediately kill them. And that's not even the only thing that's happening there. And by the way, that's happening today in Afghanistan. That wasn't happening 2 weeks ago, so we're kind of freaked out about that. But that's been happening for ages and ages and ages throughout the Middle East and in China. I know I have missionary friends in a country that I'm not going to tell you. And the reason I'm not going to tell you is because their church is in hiding. They reach out and they reach people, and they're in hiding. And if the government found out where they were, they would be executed. And I was talking to him one time, and one of their church members got mad at him. And he said, "I'm going to go tell the government." Can you imagine? Yeah. And we, listen, this is not something that doesn't happen today. This is happening. It's happening throughout the world. And I'm thankful that Christians aren't facing true persecution in America right now. And we sometimes get in a frenzy and talk about stuff. But we're not facing persecution like Christians have throughout the ages, and that a lot of Christians are facing right now. But that doesn't mean we won't. We have no guarantee that this won't happen. While American churches aren't facing persecution, here's what they are facing. They're facing persuasion. In the very near future, churches may face charges of hate speech for taking a stand against things like homosexuality, transgenderism, things that we're, that the Bible makes very clear. And all we, listen, there's a, there could be. I don't know if it will. I hope it doesn't. But there could come a time where just preaching the Word of God, or just reading it without even explaining it, just reading the Word of God, is going to be hate speech, and they'll haul me to prison. And if they do, I'm going. And I'm not going to be upset about it, because this is what Christians face. This is what we face a lot of times. It's not hate speech. We don't hate them. In fact, we love them. And we want to see them come to God. We want to see them be saved. But we also cannot say that we believe the Bible and also say that homosexuality and transgenderism is okay. We cannot. We cannot do that in good conscience. Just like the Thessalonians could not, in good conscience, say they're loving God and worshiping God and following God, but still take place in the pagan rituals of their society. They couldn't do it. And we're not going to. And the Bible is very clear that it is an abomination to God, these things. That doesn't mean that he hates them, but what they're doing is sinful. Just by the way, the fact that homosexuality separates people from God is the same as the fact that lying separates us from God, and stealing or adultery or any other sin separates people from God. And what we do, if we truly love people, then we have to let them know that. That's part of the good news. That's the bad news that goes before the good news. We would not need to be saved from our sin if we were not sinful. We don't hate people because they're involved with sin, but we do need to tell them about it so that they can be saved. If we didn't love them, we can just let them not know about the gospel and let them continue on thinking that they can defy God and then die in their sin. But we love them too much for that. And the Thessalonican church loved the Thessalonians too much for that. And they weren't going to do that. They were going to tell people about it. And that's what they were doing. And the Word of God sounded out. And they told the gospel to the people that hated them for it. In this book, man, it's such a great article. If you don't have it, you don't have any more, but maybe we can get more. I want to read you another couple of lines. Where are we at? Okay. He says, disciples who can't withstand persuasion won't need to withstand persecution. Are you getting that? Disciples who can't withstand persecution won't need to withstand, no, I'm sorry. Disciples who can't withstand persuasion won't need to withstand persecution. Culture will have no need to persecute a disciple if it can persuade them. If we just say, you know what, you're right. Listen, the Bible says that this is wrong, but come on, it's not a big deal. If we just do that, then we won't need to face persecution. You see? As the culture tightens the pressure on Christians, learning to withstand persuasion now will strengthen us to withstand persecution later. Heavy, but it's good and it's needful to hear. When I say if you're too scared to talk about Christ at work because they'll make fun of you, what makes you think you would stand for Christ if your life were on the line? I don't get on Facebook very often. I don't really post things very often. But I saw this and I couldn't help but share it on Facebook. It was a post that said this: the church in Afghanistan, we will gather and likely die. And by the way, that was a week ago. And it's happening. Church in America, we will gather unless there's a cookout, a birthday party, or if it's a nice day, or there's a chance of rain, or I'm a little tired or something. Well, if it's nice out, I want to go fishing. If it's raining, I can't go to church. And listen, right now, the church in Afghanistan is meeting and dying. Sometimes it's not even persecution, but just the simple comforts of life that keep church members from following him. Another, this is just a book of gold, okay? But he says this, what if there's no tax deduction for contribution? What if there's no program for the children? What if you have no screens? What if there's no accompanying band or instruments? What if there's no coffee? Now they're getting personal. What if there's no air conditioning? What if our seating isn't comfortable? What if there's no racks for our books? Would you still come? No, seriously, would you still come? If there's no air conditioning and it's 100 degrees outside? I think you would, but it's still a good question, isn't it? I want to say this. The church at Thessalonica was a healthy church because serving God was more important to them than their comfort. Serving God was more important to them than even their personal relationships, their family and their friends and their workplace. Serving God was more important than their safety. They had been saved from the wrath of God, and that was more important to them than the wrath of man. They wanted to help others be saved from the wrath of God. And so they didn't get upset at those that persecuted them. Instead, they were persecuted for preaching the gospel, and they kept preaching the gospel because they weren't upset at those that were persecuting them. No, they loved those that were persecuting them, and they kept telling them about the gospel, even though it kept bringing persecution. Why? Because those people that are persecuting them will not be saved unless they hear the gospel. We said this in Sunday school, but the church could have just got upset at the culture and said, you know what? We're trying to help them. We're trying to get them the gospel. We're trying to help them get saved. And they keep persecuting us for it. You know what we're going to do? We're just going to stop telling them then. And they could have. It would have made life easier. They could have just served God on their own. But not really. Listen, you can't serve God without reaching people with the gospel. But they were telling people about the gospel even while they were being persecuted for it. Why? Because the wrath of God was more important than the wrath of man. And that means they're thankful that they were saved from the wrath of God, and that was more important to them than the wrath of man. But that also means those people out there that are persecuting them, they are facing the wrath of God. And that was more important to the church of Thessalonica than the wrath of man that they were going to incur for helping them to escape the wrath of God. Isn't that what Jesus did as he died on the cross? What did he say? God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Corrie Ten Boom was in a Nazi camp, and what she was talking to her sister, and her sister said, you know what, Corrie, we need to pray for these people. And Corrie Ten Boom was like, yeah, you're right. We need to pray for these Jews, those poor Jews. No. She said, no, we need to pray for the Nazis, because you don't know what they're going to face after this. And plus, they don't know God. If they die, they're going to hell. Can I tell you this? We should probably pray for the Taliban. They need to know God. I bet you the church of Afghanistan is praying for the Taliban. They need to know God. Because here's what the church of Afghanistan has, the Taliban doesn't. The church of Afghanistan is going to die, but they're going to live forever with Christ. If the Taliban dies, they're spending eternity in a place called hell. And the church, I guarantee you this, the church of Afghanistan is not okay with that. The church of Thessalonica wanted to help reach those that were persecuting them. They became a shining light, an example for other churches to follow. And we should be one of those churches. Let your salvation from the wrath of God become more important than the wrath of man. Let's stand together and pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us. Lord, you know who we are. You know what we deserve. I'm thankful that you sent your Son to die for us so that we can be saved from your wrath. I'm thankful, God, for a healthy church that we get to be a part of as we endeavor to reach Fall City with the gospel and sound out the word. But Lord, help us, even though we haven't had to face it yet, help us, Lord, to be willing to face persecution if we had to, because we love you and we want to serve you. We want to glorify you with our lives. We want to reach people for you. Lord, if there is one here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that your work in their heart help them to see their need of you. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, give them courage to step out by faith, Lord. And again, they're facing what's in front of them, and the decision they're making is whether or not they will face the wrath of God. Lord, help them to count that as more important than pleasing in their mind, perceived wrath of man, what people will think of them, how people will look at them if they walk the aisle. Lord, you know that's not even true. Lord, this church would be so excited. But Lord, I pray that you would just give them courage to trust you, come forward, and get that settled, and be forgiven of their sins and with you forever. Lord, we love you. Pray that you bless this time of your invitation. Trust in my friend. Amen.